faith and doubt. We are to have a faith that overcomes our doubt. So over the last few weeks, we've looked at the Garden of Gethsemane. We've looked at the crucifixion. Last Sunday, we looked at the resurrection. Today, could you imagine the time after the resurrection of Christ? There had to be some doubts in these disciples' minds that that was really Jesus. There had to be doubts that were going on, mingled with their faith somehow. I think we're like that today. We are people of faith and we claim Christ. We know him as our Savior. But sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we doubt that God would do what he says he would do in our life. Sometimes we doubt that God would really pull us through this situation. Sometimes we doubt. How does our faith overcome our doubts? How do we keep walking this trail of faith, facing all the challenges, facing all the troubles, maybe tragedies that come our way? How do we stay in this line of faith? We struggle with these doubts. Today we find ourselves the evening of the resurrection on into the next week. These disciples of Jesus had doubt. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. Lillian Smith said, "Faith and doubt, both are needed, not as antagonists, but working side by side to take us around the unknown curve." So maybe today, all the things that we've heard about doubt is not always so bad after all. That somehow faith and doubt do work together. That doubt can actually strengthen our faith. Several things we will look at in this passage this morning. As Jesus, in John chapter 20, appears to Thomas. Verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" A lot of doubt in that statement. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Listen, we can underline that in our Bible. Verse 29 says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe.'" And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this account of Thomas, that John took time to write down under the power of the Holy Spirit, words that we find great comfort in. God, that we do have doubts. God, that sometimes our faith is not as strong as it should be. And sometimes, God, our doubts are healthy and they need to be there because there are things that are ungodly that we need to really check out. Father, I pray that you're with us today. Lord, shine light into our own lives that are places that we allow doubt to overshadow our faith. But Father, strengthen our faith. Lord, that we can walk with you in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that we grow closer to you. In Christ's name, amen. So there are four lessons that we can learn from this interaction between Jesus and Thomas and the disciples. The first lesson is this, is that believers do experience doubt. There are times that we do have doubts, and we should not be ashamed of that. We should not hide that, and we should not keep that from others, that we do have doubts. Healthy doubts keep believers from being led astray. Unhealthy doubts keep believers stifled, imprisoned to complacency. So there are good doubts, and there are not so good doubts. There are times that doubting it keeps us in a safe area, that we shouldn't believe everything we hear. We doubt it. But there's also times that God is showing us the way, making it plain, and we're holding back, saying, no, God, I don't want to go there. We're basically saying, God, we don't trust you. That's not a good place that we as Christians need to be. But there are doubts that we do go through. There are times that God can be showing us the way and holding back and say, Lord, I'm just not really sure about this next step. Doubting is a normal part of living. We must be able to question and sift through facts and figures to bring resolution to help guide our lives. But on the other hand, doubts can also keep us bound to a pattern of failures in our life and stifle our growth in faith, which brings us closer to Jesus' healing in our lives, in wholeness and revival. In this passage, we find influences of faith and influences of doubt. Verse 24 says, now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So we get this picture. This is a week later after the resurrection. On resurrection day, Jesus met with Mary and the other Mary and with the disciples. Well, Thomas was not there. I don't know what happened to them. They kind of all dispersed, and probably some of them came together. Well, Jesus met with them, and they saw him and believed, where Thomas was not present. He skipped church. What's a new sermon? You see, we have to understand that absentee believers usually ponder doubts. Absentee believers usually ponder doubts. Like Thomas, I didn't see him, I don't believe it, I don't care what you say. Listen, when we're not faithful to God, we're just showing up here and there, and our church attendance is just sporadic. We're up here, we're down here, we're all over the place. Doubts begin to satisfy us and saturate us. And we tend to go more toward the doubting than just trusting God. Thomas, not being present with the other disciples, skipping church for whatever reason. Maybe he was fearful of the Jews. Notice that both accounts, they had the doors locked to the house. So they were fearful. These disciples were fearful that the Jews would come after them next. They crucified Jesus. They believed, the Jews believed, that his body, that the disciples stole his body, not wanting to believe that Jesus resurrected. Now they may be coming after the disciples, so here they are in fear, locking the doors, hiding away. Whatever event or emotion that Thomas was dealing with, he missed out on this first small group meeting with his brothers when Jesus showed up. Absenteeism allows doubts to converge into Thomas's focus of faith. Thomas is still disillusioned because Jesus died on the cross, and he wasn't there for the understanding about the resurrection, and here a whole week later had gone by. Why didn't Jesus just find Thomas and show him to him? No. Jesus allowed something to happen inside of Thomas. So Thomas pondered the events in disbelief and bewilderment. Christians, listen, our absenteeism from our pathway of faith opens a gate for doubt to overwhelm us. Listen, we're not busy about the things of God. When we're not seeking God, we're not pursuing God. Listen, doubt can become very much a part of our life in an unhealthy way. We begin to trust ourselves rather than trust God. We begin to rather trust our job. We trust our own finances. We trust our own bill of health rather than what God can carry us through. We doubt God. We become lax in the things of God. We seep into stagnation. Doubts begin to wear into the fabric of our very faith, causing holes to emerge in the problems that persist in our lives. Verse 25 teaches us the value of the other believers. See, accountable believers promote faith. When we gather with other believers, we're promoting faith. We're encouraging one another, lifting one another up. But when we skip out on that, we just have the pull of the world on us. We just have that out there that's really destroying, does not keep God focused. It focuses on the troubles. It doesn't focus on the trouble solver. What it does, it just pulls on us. We don't have the encouragement. We don't have that nourishment in our Christian life. We can see we need to be accountable. Other believers need us to hold them accountable, and we need them to hold us accountable. 25 says, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Can you imagine Thomas, who skipped church, said, "Thomas, you'll never guess. Last week at church, we saw Jesus." Thomas missed out. The other disciples met with one another, and Jesus met with them. These guys were excited. Listen, they had witnessed Jesus appear in the room with the doors locked. They saw the scars from the nails and the spear that penetrated his body. You imagine that first conversation they had with Thomas? "Thomas, you'll never believe it. We were there at prayer meeting that night. We were having a great time. You know, we'd seen Jesus. He was there with us." Thomas says, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. I mean, Jesus just walked through the door. It stayed locked. He just appeared." Disciples who were with Jesus this first meeting, their faith was encouraged. Their faith was excited. Their faith was empowered. They understood the bigger picture that Jesus had brought them. They wanted to go out and do something great for Christ because they knew that he was alive. We can learn something here. Their experience with Jesus motivated and strengthened their faith. Absenteeism doesn't do that for us. When we're absentee for God, our faith is stifled. And our doubts rise. We're not accountable to other believers. No one's there holding us up. No one there encouraging us. No one's there looking over our shoulder. Listen, Christian, if you don't like somebody looking over your shoulder, shame, because that's where the devil plays with you. I need someone looking over my shoulder. We all do. Why? Because that way that person can speak truth in my life. That person can hold me accountable to what goes on in my life, because the devil is after us all. He's out to push us. He's out to pick at us. He's out to tempt us. He sends so many temptations our way. And if we don't have someone that holds us accountable, it's easy to fall right into it. And we begin to hide like nobody knows. As long as no one knows, we're okay. So is it more important to be good in the eyes of men or good in the eyes of God? Too many Christians just want to be good in the eyes of men. As long as other people don't know, I'm all right. No. See, Christians, we can learn in this verse that our togetherness and exhorting our faith in Christ helps each other claim the power of our faith over our doubts. The second lesson we can learn is that Jesus dissolves doubts. Jesus dissolves our doubts. In the presence of Jesus, doubts lose their oppressive influences. In the presence of Jesus, our doubts begin to fade away. The haunting influences of doubts can easily ensnare our faith. Verse 25, the latter part of it, says, "But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I would not believe it." Thomas, he's putting pretty good demands on Jesus now. Says, unless I see him, and that's not just good enough seeing him, I have to touch him. He has the visual and the tangible. He said, I need the tactile feeling of putting my hand in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, putting my hand up into the side of Jesus where that spear went. Not only do I need to see him, I need to feel him and touch him. Thomas had this deep-seated doubt that surfaced in the very presence of his brother's testimony about Jesus. He did not fathom the miracle that Jesus performed. After all, Thomas saw Jesus alive, and then he saw him dead, just like countless other people had seen him. And now to hear of Jesus being alive again, he had his doubts. It was once said that your world is a garden from which you remove weeds of doubt and replace them with seeds of faith. Thomas had a lot of weeds of doubt. Thomas had to wrestle with his doubts a little longer. Verse 26 states, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. So God gave Thomas a whole week to stir. Could you imagine if some miracle happened at church last week, and you missed church for whatever reason, and everybody was telling you about it? You know what? You can't wait to come back to church next week because you want to see the miracle again. Thomas was there at church next week. Jesus allowed Thomas to experience the shadows of his doubt just a little while longer. Why? To allow Thomas to fully have his faith and doubts mingle. Time was a unique way of allowing hopeful anticipation to be stirred. That God allowed Thomas not to see Jesus immediately, but that his doubt and his faith wrestle inside of him so that his faith could actually grow in Christ and overcome those doubts. Listen, God allows sometimes doubts to linger in you. You wonder why God just doesn't hurry up and answer your prayer. And you pray for 2 or 3 weeks. Why doesn't God just answer our prayer? And then you quit praying. And doubt just rooted a little deeper into your life rather than praying it through. Praying as long as it takes for God to change you or change your situation. Christians, we give up on God way too quick. And all that does is frustrate our doubt and minimize our faith. Verse 26, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thomas was in the waiting with his raging battle of faith and doubt. And when then Jesus tells him, "Peace be with you." Jesus wants his followers to have peace, this abiding peace deep within our soul. See, this morning, Jesus knew the battle that was raging between faith and doubts in Thomas's life. He knew the faith that he needed to have. He knew the faith that held him, that promised relief and release. And he knew the doubts that would hold him hostage to his hurts, to his having true spiritual revival. Jesus turns to Thomas with a small personal address in verse 27. He says to Thomas, "Put your finger here." Now listen, Jesus heard Thomas's request. Remember, the disciples were talking with Thomas. Jesus wasn't there. But when Jesus appeared a week later, walked through the door, he appeared in the room with them. He looked at Thomas directly, and he told him this. He said, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe. What a personal address. I find myself, and maybe you find yourself in that way too. You're just doubting a situation in your life, and you just don't know how the outcome will be, and you can't see any positive coming out of that. And then you look to Jesus, and he says, stop doubting and believe. Jesus told him exactly what to do. He heard Thomas's request. Jesus knew Thomas's doubts specifically. He gave Thomas a personal touch to dissolve his doubts. And Jesus addressed Thomas's struggling faith and allowed him special time and attention to heal his unbelief. See, Jesus offers a special touch to us to resolve the doubts that entangle our minds, entangle the things that we're going through, maybe even the wounds that we've been entangled to for years. He offers a special touch for that. Jesus used his own personal wounds to bring healing to the wounds that Thomas had, that doubt, that disillusionment. Thomas is an example of how tragedy affects people differently. You notice how the other 10 disciples had come back together. They went back to church. Even after Christ had gone, they came back together. Their faith began to grow. They knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. Great things were going to happen. But Thomas was out hurt and disillusioned by all the things Christ said, and Christ had died. And he missed the greatest miracle that Jesus showed up. A great miracle. Whatever Thomas was going through, Jesus knew it all too well. He gently and lovingly dissolved Thomas's doubts. You know what? And he would gently and compassionately and meticulously dissolve our doubts too. Let's be honest, we go through them. We go through doubts. But Christ wants to address those doubts in our life. He's not pushing away. We're his children. Listen, when our children have doubts, when our children go through trials and traumas and things in life, the worst thing we can do is push them away and say, oh, just grow up, get over it. Listen, if you tell your kids, that's shame. No, you walk with your children through those doubts. And that's exactly what Jesus did for Thomas. Listen, and that's exactly what Jesus would do for us. He'll walk with us through it. Fires of faith are rekindled. The fires of faith are rekindled. Faith is revived and believers are restored when Jesus touches your life's troubled areas. Thomas stood in awe of this radiant figure who walked through the door there before him. You imagine Jesus walking through the door and Thomas's eyes and his face in disbelief that it really was Christ. Jesus met Thomas where he was at in his greatest disbelief, and he revived his faith as a follower of his. He revived his faith. Listen, Jesus will meet you exactly where you are at. He always has met people in the greatest need that they have. You can't run too far away from God. You can't outrun him. You can't hide from him. He'll meet you wherever you are. Verse 28 says, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas experienced revival. Revival. He had a renewed acclamation of faith. He went from doubting all the things that these disciples said, but he had some hope that maybe they were true, that just maybe they were true, but he doubted because he didn't see Jesus. But he saw him. He said, my Lord and my God. He experienced this revival. And Jesus reached down into Thomas's spirit and stirred that depressed and desensitized faith. He brought it up and disbanded the belief that Thomas struggled with. And he was free, finally, to say, my Lord and my God. Listen, when was the last time your spirit was stirred? When was the last time you truly had revival? I don't mean a bunch of meeting services from Sunday night through Wednesday night. I'm not talking about revival meeting services. I'm talking about a true Holy Ghost-filled revival in your own soul. Listen, that can happen while you're going to work. That can happen at your house. That can happen out on a deer stand. That can happen wherever you are. Then you truly see God for who He is. The transformation He brings in your life. That you too can proclaim, my Lord and my God. Because He shattered all those doubts that you've been experiencing. He shattered all the things that you've been struggling with. And you know that you know that you know. God, I've doubted you. I've doubted your work in this. I couldn't see what you were doing. I couldn't see your hand all these different places. But God, now I see it by faith. I pray that the Holy Spirit revives your faith to dissolve any doubts that you may be going through today. Whether you're struggling with a hurt and you need healing, maybe you're struggling with a hang-up that you need to let go of, maybe there's a habit that's been in your life that you need to be freed from, maybe there's some doubts of God's provision in your life, maybe there's some doubts of God's true healing in your life. Listen, if God never brings healing, He'll bring healing one day. He'll bring it. It may not be the way that we want it, but He'll bring it. Verse 29 tells us, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But you could underline this in your Bible. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen. Listen, that's a message that echoes the generations of time to us today. First Baptistville Platt, 2017, says, blessed are you, church, who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas believed because he saw and he felt the scars on Jesus. This caused Thomas to say, my Lord and my God, verse 29 states, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas was restored and revived, but greater blessings are for us who believe without seeing, without touching, without the visual and tangible evidence. Blessed is great for us. Believe and be blessed with healing for your own soul, healing for your own doubts, healing for your wounds. You have hope in Jesus. It was once said that hope is like a road in the country. I love the country. Hope is like a road in the country. There was never a road, but when many people walked on it, when many people walk on it, the road comes into existence. Blessed are the other doubters who find hope in Jesus, who revives their faith and heals their deepest disappointments. The fourth lesson as we close, the fourth lesson is that Jesus delivers life. That Jesus delivers life. Through all of this, that the doubts that Thomas had gone through and appearing twice with his disciples and just appearing and walking through the walls of locked doors. Here it is, Thomas is now serving and shouting, my Savior and my God. See, Jesus is the creator, deliverer, and sustainer of the quality of life, true quality of life and quantity of life. Verse 30, Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples. Why? Verse 31 tells us that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So why did Jesus do all these miracles? First of all, why did He rise from the dead? So that we can have life. That we can have faith. That we're not overcome with doubts. That we're going somewhere. That there is life in Jesus Christ. Why did He do all these miracles? disciples to prove to the disciples who he was over and over and over again. See, Jesus delivers. First, what did he deliver? Eternal life. Jesus' main objective was to restore people, their relationship back to God. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection was to meet the payment for sin debt, our sin debt, that we could not pay for ourselves. Jesus brought eternal life for those who were lost in sin, and that was everyone. For everyone who was lost, Jesus died for us. He brings eternal life, but he also brings quality of life. Verse 31, so that you may believe and have life in his name. Listen, Jesus doesn't just want us to exist in this world. He's planted us all in different places. He's entrusted different things into our care. But listen, something that we all have is not monetary possessions. It's not position. It's not pride and prestige. But it's that peace that abides within. And listen, you can be the president of the United States. You can be the president of the glee club at your school. You know what? You can be the person who sits on the back row with no title at all. That same abiding peace can abide is there. When he saves our soul, that's the quality of life that he gives us. That regardless of what comes our way, that he is still in control and he is still leading. He is still working in our behalf, even though we can't see. And listen, it's hard to doubt a God who does that for us. He wants us to walk the walk of faith. Walk the walk of faith. Claim the name of Jesus. Live in his fullness. That abundant life of joy and peace and freedom that is granted to all believers. When troubles and challenges come, that abiding joy and that peace can overwhelm us. Listen, there's a constant homeostasis of influential spiritual fruit that keeps on growing in our life. And the doubts that arise, that the doubts that begin to grow in our life caused by troubles, that spiritual fruit, listen, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, giving us that abiding peace, begins to keep those things in check. Will we get rattled a little bit? Yes, that's our natural reaction. But the Holy Spirit leads us by his peace all the time. When the nerves get over here and emotions get up here, it's amazing that the Holy Spirit begins to bring all those things in check and we walk in peace with him. This morning, are you dealing with something in life maybe no one else knows about? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Whatever it may be, listen, have that abiding peace. Don't doubt what God is going to do. Just trust him. Walk with him. Seek his face first, and you'll be amazed at the clarity he gives you. And you can live the life, that glorious life that he wants you to live, even when life on the outside does not always look so glorious. Pastor Bruce Tillman told this story. He said, imagine a colony of grubs living in the bottom of a swamp. And every now and then a grub would climb up a stem on a leaf and disappear and never come back. The grubs got concerned, so they had a meeting. And they all agreed that the next grub that goes up would come back and tell them what's going on. One day, the urge hit a grub to ascend one of these leaves, the stem, and go up on top of a lily pad. In the heat of the sun, the grub fell asleep. And then his little body began to break open. And this beautiful dragonfly began to soar. Its beautiful rainbow iridescent wings. And it began to soar above the waters of the swamp. And this little dragonfly remembered that he'd made a commitment with all the other grubs that one would go back and tell what's going on above. But the dragonfly remembered that he could never go back down there. He would never survive. And then if he could, they wouldn't believe who he is today. But he found peace in this realization that those other grubs one day too would feel the urge to climb the stem and reach the top of the lily pad. And they too would know what it feels like to soar in freedom. What that story tells us, as long as we stay in the bottom of our swamp in doubts, we'll never know what it feels like to soar above all the problems. We'll never know what it feels like to live that life that Christ has saved us to live, where the problems are still there, but the peace of God gives to us. We soar above those. And we can only pray for those still in the swamp that one day Christ will touch them and they too will have the urge to seek out what God wants to do in their life. Do you know Jesus today as your Savior? Have you been struggling with doubts too? Have you been going through things in your life that you just can't see where God is working? Stay the course. Just stay the course. God knows all too well what goes through your mind, what goes through your heart, what you're feeling. He knows. Stay the course. Where faith will overcome your doubts. Tell God that you're doubting something. Tell him. Our God is big enough. He has big enough shoulders to understand that you don't understand everything. He knows that. Will you trust him today? Will you trust him? And just walk that walk of faith, even when you can't see the next step. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for this story of Thomas. God, too often we find ourselves just like him. Unsure of what's out there, unsure of where we actually believe, unsure of the things that we stand for. God, and Satan picks at us. He hits us hard with temptations. He hits us hard with more doubt, magnifies the doubt, makes us feel guilty for doubting. Father, today we just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just give us this abiding peace. Fill us today with your Spirit that we too can soar in this life. In Jesus' name.